Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. This morning I heard an interesting little story. This little boy, he went to his mom and he was excited about Christmas, and he told his mom, he said, "I want a new bike. That's what I really want for Christmas." And his mom said, "Well, okay, that's good, honey. Why don't you pray about it?" So she takes the little boy up and she tucks him into bed and she goes back downstairs. And after a few minutes, she hears this carrying on going in his room, and he's up there, he's yelling, and she realizes that he's praying. And he's screaming out his prayers to the Lord about a new bike for Christmas. And she goes up to his room and she says, "Honey, you don't need to yell to God about your prayers. He knows what you need. He knows what you want." And the little boy says, "Yeah, I know, Mommy. I know Jesus can hear my prayers, but Grandma can't." So I don't know, for kids, maybe that's something you need to keep in mind for this Christmas season. I'm not sure. I'm excited to share with you today. Before I do that, though, there's a few things that I just want to pray for. As a church, I don't know if some of you know, Don Luderman had a hip replaced about a week and a half ago. And he was at Greenfields, but he is home now. And I had a chance to talk to him, spend a little time with him last Sunday. And he's doing well, but it's going to be a long recovery. And so we just want to keep him lifted up in prayer. And also Russ Miller, he cut his thumb pretty bad, Dan Miller's son, this past week. And we just want to lift him up in prayer as well. So let's just pray together for a minute here. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to yell to you. Your word says that you know what we need before we even utter the words. What a humbling, what a blessing that is, Lord, to know that. So this morning, Lord, we just ask that you will strengthen Don and Leanne, Lord, as they just walk this journey over the next few weeks and months in the healing process for his hip, Lord. Don shared with me that he can now empathize and have sympathy for people who have gone through the same thing and are going through it. And so I just thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our lives when we go through struggles. So we just pray for healing for him. We also lift up Russ to you. Lord, we pray that the operation that the doctors did on his thumb will be successful and will take, and he will have healing, Lord, in his hand. Lord, I know there's other needs in our congregation that we just want to bring to the altar and lay down before you, knowing that you are faithful. We just lift those up to you, and those who are struggling in different areas, Lord, you know our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you wouldn't mind, just, Andrew, could you dim the lights down a little bit? And you can go ahead and pull up my slides. It was exciting getting some things together for you this morning. Thanks to my wife, she took all the pictures while we were down in Guatemala, and lots of pictures. And as I was going through these, I realized that there's no way I'm going to be able to show all these pictures. So I went through and selected out the ones that really, I think, sort of encapsulates what we did. And even then I realized I don't think I'm going to be able to get through this because there's some things that I want to share about some of these. And so so there's going to be a part two to this, and that's going to come on December 30th. And it's just the way that the preaching schedule worked out. So if you're interested in hearing sort of the second half of what we did, I encourage you to try to be here on the 30th. We're going to try to make something like that work. So God answered our prayers. We were preparing this trip for probably about 10 months to go see John and Allison. And I've never been out of the country, and I other than Canada, but I certainly haven't been to a third world country. And so we were anxious, and it wasn't just our family, but four others went with us. And so we did most of the planning And so Steph and I felt some responsibility to make sure this all goes smoothly. And we had a lot of just travel plans. We flew out of Toronto, so we had to cross the border and go through security. And it was like, oh boy, Lord, I just hope this all works out. Because we have 1 week that we're going to be there, and we spent a lot of money to get there. And others have spent a lot of money, and we just pray that you are in the plans. And before we left, on Friday the 16th, it was a miserable day here in Buffalo. It was snowing, it was raining, and it was like, ooh, it just did not feel like a really good start. But we circled around each other. Kevin prayed for us that we would have good travels and everything would go smoothly. We had a ton of luggage to take, and it did. Praise the Lord, right? God answers these little prayers. So here we go. This really isn't Guatemala related, but it's part of my message. So we've been working with LMC a little bit and talking to their leadership, and one of the things that they gave us when they were here is just some information on who they are and sort of their core values and what they believe. And this little diagram was on one of their pamphlets, and I know it's really hard to see. But anyways, this idea is you, as an organization, you take your core values, your core beliefs, and you put them in a circle, and where they overlap, that maybe is sort of the center of who you are, what you want to be, whether it's in business, but this is more obviously spiritually related to the church. And so LMC, they did this, and we have, see if I can get this laser pointer working. And no, it doesn't want to work. Boy, today's just not real good for technology. So anyways, they did this, and in the center of this is Jesus Christ, and I would say we would all agree with that. I mean, that's a good thing. And so you have three circles. The bottom one is, it says, the way of living the Christian life. The one to the right, the green circle, which you can't read, it says the way of how we read Scripture. And then the one on the left, the red circle, it says the way of seeing the world. And I just thought that was really neat, because if we really embrace who Jesus was and what he taught, and that's our core, then that affects those three areas. And so this morning, I'm sort of more focusing on the circle that's red of how we see the world, based on Jesus being the center. And so one of the things that I was excited about going to Guatemala is sort of leaving my job behind, struggles maybe in church, just all kinds of stuff, and like going to Guatemala for a week, and that's my focus. That was our focus. It was like, it maybe wasn't easy, but it was simple. And so a whole new context. And so it felt to me like it was just sort of like practical Christianity. Sort of like back to the basics, not getting entwined in struggle and conflicts of life, and sometimes we feel bogged down to that, but just literally going out and doing what Jesus called us to do. And so it was freeing to me. It was relaxing. And I think our group would say the same thing. We talked a little bit about that. This is the practical demonstration of what we say we believe. And so as we think about practical Christianity, and we use Jesus as the center, then there was three questions this week as I got ready that I wrote these out to ask myself and to ask you. If Jesus is really the center, right? So the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what did Jesus actually say in the Gospels? We can read it, and sometimes I think we maybe want to, it's tempting to, based on our situation, we maybe sort of negate some of it, or we say, well, maybe he didn't really mean this, but I think it's important that we ask ourselves, what did he actually say? And as I go through, there's three questions, and as I wrote these out, I realized they sort of get more difficult when we get down to three. So, first one is what did Jesus actually say? The second one is are we willing to accept what he said? That's the next step. Can we accept the words of Jesus? Things like loving our enemies, what Jesus said about prayer, what he said about storing up treasures on earth versus storing up treasures in heaven, the broad way, the narrow way, core things, the Beatitudes, all these things that Jesus taught his disciples that we have. And so we ask ourselves, can we accept that? Can we accept what he said? And then that leads us to the third question, which to me is the most difficult one for me, I think, is do we have the courage then to follow him? If he's our leader, if we say that he is the core, he's the center of our individual lives, as he's the center of our church, then we have to ask ourselves, do we have the courage then to follow him? And this is where it gets tough, because following is something that takes, you have to be purposeful, and it's you have to be active. You have to do it. And so when I think about that, do we have the courage to follow him? An example of that might be in Mark chapter 10, we know the story of the rich young ruler. And what did he do? He came to Jesus and he said, "What do I got to do to have eternal life? What do I got to do?" And Jesus sort of gave him a two-part answer, but the first thing Jesus said to him is what? He said, "Well, you got to follow the commandments. You can't murder, commit adultery, don't bear false witness." And I think at this point the young man was feeling pretty good about his accomplishments, because what did he say? He goes, "Good, Jesus, I've followed all these." And then what did Jesus say to him? Well, it says that Jesus looked at him in love, and he said, "But you lack one thing." And then he said, "Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me." Those are some pretty difficult words. Now, the challenge is understanding that and realizing that for this particular young, rich man, Jesus knew the heart of the problem. And Jesus knew that this is what this guy had to do. He was tied up with his material wealth, his possessions. And it says the young man turned around, he was sad, and basically he walked away. That's my translation. He couldn't do it. He didn't have the courage. If you want to go to the next slide. 1 John 2, 3, and 6. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And this is verse 6. This stood out to me this week. "He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." This is John talking to his followers, right? If we say we abide in Christ, we need to walk as Jesus did. That's what he's saying. Now, I highlighted the word abides. That word is sort of a strange word. I don't know when was the last time you used the word abide in your day-to-day conversations. We don't really. I mean, I've never said abide to anybody or about anything other than reading it in the scripture. But to abide is something we need to really understand what John means by that word. And it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word was meno, which that doesn't really mean anything to me. But when you translate it, it does have some different meanings that they're similar. The first meaning of the word abide means is to physically stay in one location, not to move physically. I'm going to abide in the shadow of God's wings, of his coverings. I'm not going to move. Or maybe that's a bad example. I'm going to abide, I don't know, in my home. I'm not going to move. But more importantly is the sort of the next meaning, and it's more of a mental or an emotional state. To stay strong, to keep one's resolve, to remain steady even under adversity is a better definition of what abide means. And so that's what John's saying. If you're saying that you're going to remain under Christ, you're going to stay with him during adversity, during trials, then you're going to follow him, regardless of how that looks. Another example is in John chapter 15. I'm just going to quickly read this for you. This is Jesus' words. Jesus used the word abide. John chapter 15, 5 and 7. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Jesus talks about abiding. He often encouraged his disciples to remain with him, to stay with him, even in the midst of difficult times. So walking with Jesus takes action. It takes a resolve. In a minute, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the founder of Hope of Life, where John and Allison serves. His name is Carlos Vargas, and he wrote a book. And it's not a very big book. It's a good read, though. It's an easy read. It's a quick read. The title of the book is Dreams Are Cheap. And in there, he talks about one of the phrases he says is, dreams are cheap until you make them a reality. I think we can all appreciate that. There's a few things that Carlos says in his book, and he's very much geared towards leadership. But Carlos seems to me, he describes himself as a visionary. He's accomplished a lot of things that most of us probably won't in his ministry. But he seems to me like he really embraces this practical view of his faith. And this is what he said in his book. He says, while some pass through life waiting for God to speak to them audibly or by dreams, others are dedicated to carry out what God has already told us to do in his word. Right? We can spend a lot of time praying, Lord, what should we do? What should I do? And prayer is good, and we do want to ask for wisdom. I'm not trying to minimize that. But sometimes I think we can make our Christian walk more of a burden than what it needs to be. Because there's a lot of instruction that God has already given us for us in his word and tells us just to go, to do it. He also says this, he says, stop waiting to hear the voice of God and listen to what he has already told you to do. And so, I say this humbly, I guess, but I mean, I didn't really have to spend a lot of time praying whether it was God's will for me to go to Guatemala and serve. God told me to go. God tells you to go every day. We're told to go. And that looks different for all of us. I'm not saying we all have to go to Guatemala, but God does tell us to go. To go and serve. Okay, let's get to some slides. You can just sort of keep going here. Okay, so we flew out of Toronto. It was a great size group. It was perfect. Us, the four bears, and then we had Emma Kiffer, and sort of in the middle is Kelsey Glassman. Most of you don't know her. She became part of our young adult group. She's from Akron. She's in her mid-20s. She came with us, Anna Moyer and Isaac Myers, and you can see we had a lot of luggage. I was a little overwhelmed when we started putting this stuff together about a week before our trip. I was like, how are we going to carry this through the airport? And they were all 50 pounds. That's the limit. We couldn't go over 50 pounds, and so we were weighing every bag, 49.5, 49.7. It's like, Lord, please give us a 20-pounder. We didn't have any 20-pounders because it was a blessing. We had somebody found out about our trip, what we were doing, and gave us a bunch of money. We were able to buy about $1,000 worth of medical supplies to take to Guatemala with us. And so we had to get these here. I felt like we needed a dump truck, not an airplane. Okay, next slide. So anyways, okay, so boom, fast forward, we go through Toronto, we fly to Houston, Guatemala City, spend a night in Guatemala City, get transported out to Hope of Life, which is about a 3.5-hour drive through some really interesting country. And we get there Saturday afternoon in the O'Connors. It's great because they have a side-by-side and John's got some other interesting toys. And we got a good tour of Hope of Life. And Hope of Life, where it's situated, as much of Guatemala is very much like this. It's very mountainous. If you've been to West Virginia, you'll know what West Virginia is like. It's a beautiful country. Absolutely beautiful. Okay, next slide. And there's my brother-in-law. We had to get a picture. We're up sort of high above Hope of Life. There's some really good trails to explore. All right. And so then that was Saturday. Sunday we went to church with the O'Connors at a little village church. And then we got to have a... Oh, here we go. Perfect. Thank you, Lord. We got to have a tour of the facility of Hope of Life by this young lady right here. And her name is Michelle. She's a local Guatemalan, been part of Hope of Life for quite a long time, has a really rocky story of her past, but has really made some improvements, and the O'Connors have really befriended this girl. She's in her 20s. And she speaks very good English, and she was our translator. She did a great job. And so anyways, she took us around, and we got to go. Hope of Life has a home for elderly people, people that just don't have anywhere to go. And so we got to go around. We got to meet some of these people. Okay. There's another place on the campus. It's called Kelly's House. This is really a facility that houses... special needs kids from really all over, but about a year and a half ago, there was a really bad fire at an orphanage in Guatemala City, and this orphanage came to Carlos and to Hope of Life and said, look, we don't have any place for these special needs kids to go. Can you help us? And it was a huge undertaking, but they got a lot of these children there, and they have nurses that look after them. I mean, we're talking some pretty major special needs. So we went and visited them. Hope of Life also has a hospital. It's a very beautiful hospital. It's about 3 or 4 floors. I think it's about 4 floors. Not all the floors are used, but the first 2 floors are used. And they bring in kids from all over, Hope of Life, from the mountains, that are struggling, malnourished, on the edge of life and death. That's what they call when they do baby rescues. And they bring them into the hospital. They'll bring the mothers with them, and they nurse them back to life. They help them. They feed them. They give them medical attention. Oftentimes, these kids have parasites, and so they come in, and I don't have pictures of them, but there's kids that are just literally skin and bones. And they bring them in, and after a few months, it's amazing the transformation that you see when these kids get good water and good food. And then some of these children, if they don't have parents, they'll end up living at an orphanage at Hope of Life. So we spent some time in the hospital, and actually some of the girls spent more time than what I did. I was there a couple times, but we walk into this room, and there's all these little kids in cribs, and it's like they just get so excited to see you. And so we spent a lot of time just holding these kids and getting to know them, getting to know their names. Emma. I'm going to have Emma come up, and she's just going to give you, this is obviously her, she's just going to give you a quick snapshot of what she experienced.
So I was working on preparing for this last night. One of the main things that stuck out to me was prayer. God has really been working in my life a lot and teaching me a lot about prayer. And Brad kind of mentioned it, but just like the smooth travels we had. Like, when we went into Canada, we didn't have to wait for any cars. And we skipped like this huge security line when we had to check in, because they're like, oh, you're a family. So all 8 of us went through as a family. And it was just really cool to see how God had all the details planned out. And even, like, the little things. I remember the one night, it was, like, 5 or 6 nights in, and it was kind of, like, I don't know how to explain, like, the where we were staying. It was like, I was in a room with, it was myself, Anna, and Kelsey, and there was a group right next to us, and they were snoring, and it was really annoying. And I was like, God, can you please just make them stop? Because I need a good night's sleep. And then 5 minutes later, I was like, did they stop? They're like, no, they're still snoring. I'm like, no, listen, they stopped. And they had actually stopped. And it was just a really cool way that God answered just like a little prayer. So that was just really encouraging for me. When I first got there, we got there on Saturday afternoon, and it was just so overwhelming, the amount of need that was there. And there's just so much hurt. And like, these kids have been through so, so much. And it was really, whoopsie, overwhelming just to see all of that. And I was able to talk with Miss Allison on Sunday, which was really encouraging. And she said two things that stuck out to me. She said, God won't show you a need and break your heart over it and then be like, cool, okay, you can just be all upset and sad now. He's going to show you a way to help with it and to do something about it. And as the week went on, I was definitely able to help with the need, even if it was only for a few days. And the other thing she said was, do for the one what you could wish you could do for all of them. Because there's no way that I could spend time with all the people in the elderly home, all the kids at Kelly's house, all the kids at the orphanage, and all the kids in the hospital, and be with the O'Connors, and all the things. But I could choose one, and I could choose to love on them and help them and serve them. And that was really encouraging. On Sunday night when we were there, we had house church at the O'Connor's house. And it's like basically like all the, not all of them, most of the American missionaries, they've been doing it for a couple weeks, and they'll go over to the O'Connor's house or someone's house, and they'll just like sing songs and like share a message. And the message that was shared that night was from Ephesians 1 and 2. And what really spoke to me especially was Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So I'm just going to read that real quick. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one who loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all the things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. And what really spoke to me about that passage is like, there's a plan. Like, God has a plan. There's a reason I was in Guatemala. There's a reason our group was in Guatemala. And there's a reason that you are in the situation that you're in. And God has a plan. And that was just really encouraging, especially at the beginning of the week when I was feeling really overwhelmed and just having a lot of doubts. Like, I'm only here for 7 days. What difference can I make? Does it really matter? And God just really showed me that, yes, it does matter. And these kids matter. And it was just a really good trip of loving on the kids and loving on the O'Connors and learning a lot of new things. Yeah.
Cool. Thanks, Emma. It was interesting as we spent some time in the hospital and with these babies, seeing some of these ladies like get attached to one particular one. Emma, who was that guy? Marvin. And Anna's little guy that she got attached to was Brandon. I don't quite know how they come up with names. I mean, other than it's interesting because you can have all these kids, and it's like Jose, Ramon, Jorge, and then Brandon, and then Walter, and then it's like it, so. I mean, I guess they pick names like we do, right? It was interesting. Okay. So this is still part of our tour. Michelle, she took us up. This is sort of up on top of the mountain that sort of overlooks Hope of Life. This is up where John and Allison live. This is where the orphanage is, and there's some other American families that have moved down there simply to be orphan or to be parents to kids. And one family has 8 or 9 children that they just don't have parents, and so they move down there in the house, and that's their job, is to look after kids that need a family, need a mom and dad. Okay. And so we were up there. They have a school up there, and we got to play soccer with these kids from the orphanage, and they were anywhere from probably 5 up to maybe 13 years old, and then once they get to a certain age, they are placed in a different spot. And this is really, I'm not sure if this picture was from John and Allison's window, but it's close by, so they're really up high, and you can see the majority of the Hope of Life campus is sort of down in this area. And some of these buildings are Hope of Life, so it's really spread out geographically over a pretty big area. Like I said, Guatemala is a very beautiful country. Okay. Okay. So then, Monday afternoon, the boys and I—it was John's two boys and Isaac—we went up, and they're in the process of building a house at Hope of Life, and we went up, and we were helping John work on their house a little bit. While we did that, the ladies were down, this is called the Rancho, this is where we eat every time. Hope of Life provides all our meals. What they did is they pulled out all our medical supplies that we took in bags, and they spread them all out, and they started organizing them and putting them into individual Ziploc bags. And so, like I said, we had about $1,000 worth of Band-Aids, vitamins, hydrocortisone cream, antiseptic, all this stuff that you and I, we can just go to Rite Aid and buy that they don't have. And they got it all organized, because then on Tuesday morning, we left Hope of Life. You can go to the next slide. Oh, and there's some other things. There was a little wash towel. There were some bars of soap. And that's what they looked like once all of the bags were organized. There was 2 or 3 tables full. Okay, I jumped ahead of myself. Here, this is Carlos. This is the founder of Hope of Life. He's in his mid-60s. He was a native Guatemalan. As a young man, he moved to Rhode Island, though, and he was a very successful businessman. And through some series of health problems, he really felt like God was calling him to do something. And basically, he felt the need to go back to his home country of Guatemala and minister to his people. And so that's what he did. So back in about 1989, it was the first building that he built, and his original plan was just to build a home for elderly people. And then since then, it has the vision has grown. More people have partnered with him, and now he obviously takes care of a lot of kids. But I mentioned earlier sort of his view on his faith, and I want to read something out of his book to you. Even though I am a dreamer, God has never spoken to me through dreams like Joseph or by visions as he did with Abraham and the Apostle Paul. Neither have I seen the hand of God write a message to me on the wall as happened to King Belshazzar. I have also never heard the audible voice of God as Moses and the prophets of ancient times did. Though I can assure you, I have never heard an audible voice. God speaks to me through the tears of the innocent child who hasn't eaten in days and reaches out with a skeletal hand to me weakly saying, I am hungry, help me. It is in those faces I can see the reflection of my Creator and hear the voice of my God. That's really how Carlos has approached his ministry at Hope of Life. He's a visionary. I think, personally, I'd probably have a hard time keeping up with Carlos. He is a go-getter, and he wants to get things done, and we need people like that. We need people that have all kinds of gifts in the body of Christ that come along, somebody like Carlos, and say, let's make this happen. So Carlos met with us because we were just getting ready. We were going to head up about 2 hours away from Hope of Life to this village that's off the beaten path, up in a mountain, on the side of a mountain that you could never get to without some help. And so Carlos wanted to talk to us. He wanted to give us a history of where we were going, who these people are. And he really encouraged us to say that if people like you don't go, nobody's going to go. These people, nobody's going to go. The government won't go. Nobody will. So Hands and Feet of Christ says we're going to go. Okay. So we loaded on a school bus, and off we went. We drove about an hour on the school bus, about an hour east of Hope of Life, okay? Oh, we ran into traffic problems on the way there, too. And as we drove to where we were headed, you see a lot of this. This is very common, right, in Guatemala. Obviously, it's warm all year round, so people don't have to have insulation, but, I mean, it's just shacks. Just shacks. I mean, I've seen pictures of it, but when you're right there, it's like, wow. Dirt floors, shacks, corrugated steel, kids running around, chickens, pigs, the whole nine yards. But these people, they often have a smile on their face. Okay, so we got an hour out from Hope of Life. We went as far as what we could on the school bus, and then Hope of Life arranged for us to hop in the back of these two pickup trucks. They're sort of a small cattle truck. So that's one group, that's another group. And there was a third pickup, which you'll see in a minute. They're the guys that carried all our supplies up for us. So off we went up this sort of road cow path, across some rivers. These are the two guys. This guy here on the right, he was our security with us. They are very concerned about safety of the people that are serving with Hope of Life. It's a fairly stable country, but anything can happen, right? So whenever they send you out, they're always got guys there that obviously are native. They know what's going on. They've been to these villages before. Their Hope of Life really takes an interest in our safety. So as we went up this mountain, there were numerous gates that we had to cross to get there. It's beautiful. We just kept climbing, just driving slow, 3-4 miles an hour. Just the scenes, the views were beautiful. They do a lot of clearing in Guatemala. Of course, no chainsaws, which was sad to me. Everything's done by machete, and so they clear these hillsides, and then they go and they plant corn on these hills, and it's steep, and they do it all by hand. Okay, we're just getting into this village. It took us an hour on the back of those little pickup trucks, about an hour, hour and 10 minutes of just slowly crawling up this mountain. We finally get there. Could you go back just one slide? This was outside the village. We're actually high enough in elevation now that you can grow coffee. So they do have some coffee. That's all coffee in there, and they plant pine trees. And I'm thinking the pine trees help shade some of the coffee. But so we're getting close to the village. Okay, next slide. As we get into the village, we come across their soccer field. There they got their lawnmowers out there working. It's actually a pretty nice field with the exception of a few select spots. Okay, next one. Okay, so anyways, the name of this village that we went to is called Germania. We pronounce it Germania. It was spelled with a J. And, oh, G. I always get this mixed up. Spelled with a G. This village was started by a German family. I don't know the exact date, but maybe around the late 1800s or early 1900s. And a family from Germany came over, and they wanted to grow coffee. So they came up. They somehow, I don't know how, they built this big structure, a big building, and they put all this coffee roasting equipment in there. And I don't know how many years this was in operation. But anyways, I guess it was a bad business plan because it failed. It didn't work. So they abandoned it. Well, meanwhile, they have local people up there in this village has been there ever since. And they pronounce it Hermania because they're J's, they pronounce H's in Spanish. So it's pronounced Hermania. So all this is there. And this is sort of the center of the village. And when we got there, they were ready for us. They knew we were coming, and all the kids were cleaned up, and they looked good, and the moms were dressed up, and all the little girls were in skirts, and they were ready for us. As we drove into the village, it was like, here they come, right? It was pretty neat. And so we got everybody, most people, came, and they sort of stood in this building, and I had the opportunity just to tell them we're grateful to be here. It's a privilege for us to be here. And just welcome them, encourage them, say, I asked my sister, I said, what do you want me to tell these people? I mean, she said, well, tell them, they're not forgotten. I'm like, oh, yeah, That's why we're here. You're not forgotten. So I just wanted to encourage them. We love you. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay. Next slide. So we got all the kids. After that, we got all the kids gathered together. This is their schoolhouse. It's actually, for Guatemala standards, it's a pretty nice block building. It does have a dirt floor. Mark Sterlace from Hope of Life, just down the street, he's been here. They hope to put in a concrete floor for the school. So Grayson Community, and then there's a church in Michigan that have partnered together to work specifically in this village. I'd love to see our church become more involved. There's things that we can do as a congregation in working with these other churches to really make an impact. So what the ladies did, they got all the kids together, and they did a Bible story. Just a couple interesting things. All the little boys wear black rubber boots. That's all they have. That's what they wear. Every little boy had a pair of black rubber boots on. The little girls wore flip-flops. So anyways, they did a Bible story. Noah's Ark, if the kids listened and answered the question, they got a prize. This little guy here, you're going to see a picture of him in just a minute. He's my buddy. We all made little buddies. Then what we did after the story was done, we organized ourselves inside the school. We set up all our bags and got ready so the moms and the little girls could come through and receive the stuff that we brought for them. When we were getting set up, just go back one. When we were getting set up inside the school, the walls were high, but all these little boys right here, they all climbed up on the wall and they were all watching what we were doing. And there's like one came and then another one popped up and then another one popped up. What I would have done as a kid, right? And I brought a whole bunch of hats with me, odd hats. I'm a hat collector, right? I get hats from work, hats, whatever. All over, and Stephanie's like, you got to do something with these hats. And so Isaac had been here a year ago, and he said, take hats with you. You can give them out. They love them. So I had eight or nine hats with me. I brought them up to the village. Okay, next slide. And all these little boys were all lined up, and so I went over to my bag. I just grabbed the whole stack of hat, and I just went down the row. Plunk, 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 all the way down the row. I had eight hats. I didn't know if they wanted them, but they smiled. They liked them. Okay, next slide. And so there I was. There we all lined up. Everybody's got a hat on. I was one hat short, but I was wearing a hat that day, so I took my hat off and gave it to this guy right here, and Isaac had one, so we had enough for all 10. That is an answer to prayer. And it was cool. Here's my little buddy. His name is Erickson. Okay, next slide. So then Allison and Chloe translated to all the moms. They got everybody together, and they explained to them what was in this kit that we had put together. So all the moms had an idea, and then the moms lined up outside. You can go. That's fine. This lady here, maybe a year ago, my sister and Chloe were up in this village, and this little girl was just an infant at the time, and the mom, I think, was having some troubles breastfeeding this little girl, and Allison and Chloe, through some translating work and stuff, got to help this mom do some different things. And this little girl's doing fantastic. She's just as cute as a button. And so it's cool because we're not just going there and giving them stuff and never going back. We're establishing relationships with these people, which is really cool. Okay, next slide. So then the little girls came through, and the moms, and they got their kits that we gave them. And then Aunt Martha and some of the other ladies, Aunt Shirley too, I think, over the last year, they make these little dresses that we took with them, and we were able to give these dresses to these little girls, and they just love them. And Aunt Martha just told me today that she's at 149 dresses for the year that she's made. So that's the amazing thing about the body of Christ is that when God says go, that doesn't mean we all go to Guatemala. Aunt Martha told me today, she goes, I can't go to Guatemala. And I told her, I know, I can't sew. So that's the awesome thing about how God uses our gifts. We don't all get on a plane and go to places like this because we just can't. But we can use our gifts. So we handed out these little dresses, and in each dress was a pocket with a little string of beads and a little piece of candy. And so as we went through this, not all were kids. This is an older lady. She needed a new pair of flip-flops that my sister was able to give. We had a suitcase of flip-flops, dresses, and the medical supplies. Okay, so this takes us to just, we ate lunch, and then after lunch, before we left, we of course had to play a good game of soccer on her field. So this is Michelle. We all lined up, and she is deciding, she's just going, you know, you go here, you go here. And you can see, and actually Emma and I are both, I think, have the same thought. Oh, can you go back one slide? Here I'm standing there, and I'm like this, and I'm probably thinking, how am I going to play? I'm 40 years old, and I'm out of shape, and I got all these little Guatemalan kids that are born with a soccer ball. I wonder how this is going to work. But we did it. We had fun. There we are, playing soccer. We played for probably about a half an hour before we left. Okay, this is probably my favorite experience of Guatemala. Before we left, I got to meet the pastor of the village. And I asked John. I said, John, ask the pastor, can we go see his church? So the guy's like, yeah, sure, let's go. So we walked about three or four minutes down this path, sort of outside the village. This is their church. Isn't it beautiful? It was so humbling to me. His name is Pastor Santos. Just a simple, very just basic church with benches. And I said, well, how many believers do you have here in the village? And he said, we have about 60, 65 believers. They have a little tiny generator that runs two light bulbs. Here's one light bulb here. They have a little tiny stage. Just random wood pews. And I don't know, it was dirt floor. I was just humbled by it. And he was explaining, he was talking to John, and he was pointing to the roof, and it's got a corrugated steel roof on it, and it leaks. Like, wouldn't it be a cool project for a church? We just got to raise a little bit of money. We could buy the steel. We can have hope of life. They employ Guatemalans. They can work with us. This is a doable project right here. It was a real blessing. Out front of the church, if you notice, if you want to just go back one slide, these are coffee beans that are on a tarp drying. And so they do have the ability to sell some coffee. The problem is they are so far off the beaten path, it's actually getting it down to where they can market it. But it was just a cool experience. I told Steph, I'd love to have a church service there some Sunday. It's like, it's just so cool. When we were playing soccer, Steph got to meet a few young ladies from the village. It's amazing to me. I was frustrated by the language barrier with the adults. Because when you went to the senior home, you want to give some encouragement, and I don't know Spanish. But it's cool with children. The language barrier goes away when you play with them, and you smile, and you hug them. That was cool. It didn't matter that I didn't speak Spanish. They knew what we were there for. Here he is again. Here's my buddy. I don't know. He just looked like a little Guatemalan cowboy. I gave him one of my hats. And I'm hoping to send a little care package back for this guy in January. In January, my mom and Lynn are going with Grace and Community back to Hope of Life, and they're going to go to this village, and it's pretty neat. I'm going to, you know, we do Operation Christmas Child. I want to put together a little package that my mom can deliver for this little guy. Okay, here's a couple more boys, lots of soccer. And here's, we're getting ready to leave. We're loading back up on the trucks. And there was a group up here on top. They were getting ready to say goodbye. And as we were leaving, we were throwing suckers off the back of the truck. We did that a couple times. We had suckers, and the kids just loved that. They loved that. Okay. So we ran into another traffic jam on our way down. So now we're heading back down the mountain, and we come around this corner, and it's like, here comes two Guatemalan cowboys herding, pushing their cows up the hill. This is going to be interesting. This road wasn't very wide, but it was a little chaotic for a few minutes, but everybody got by, and none of the cows died. Okay, this is maybe a little hard for you to see. I didn't see a lot of really good trees, but I'm a tree guy. You guys know that. And so whenever I see an interesting tree, I have to stop and take a picture of it. This was on right on the side of the mountain as we were headed down. I'm like, man, that thing's big. So I got up next to it. You can go to the next slide. And that was a big tree. And Michelle, our translator, she told me, she goes, yeah, that's the national tree of Guatemala. If you cut that down, you're going to get arrested. So not that I wanted to, it's just, it was neat. That's one of their pride and joys, I guess, Guatemala. Okay, so that was on Tuesday. Wednesday afternoon, the lady spent a lot of time in the kitchen with the head chef getting ready for Thanksgiving. Hope of Life put on a fantastic meal for us, a Thanksgiving meal. There's quite a few American families down there, and they recognize that Thanksgiving is an important day for us. That's not typically, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving in Guatemala, but they did that for us. So the girls helped them out. Okay, next slide. Cutting up green beans. Next slide. There's Steph. She was in the kitchen getting vegetables ready. And this is Brian. Him and his wife, Whitney, they are originally from West Virginia. And they are now serving in Hope of Life. He's a chef. He went to culinary school. And Hope of Life needed somebody to work in the kitchen. And he was teaching Stephanie how to truss a turkey. And so this is Thursday, Thanksgiving morning. We took sort of the morning off and just spent some time together as a group. We went for a hike up this cool creek. This is Angie. Some of you have heard about Angie. This little girl, John and Allison, she lives with them. They haven't adopted her. I'm not sure if that's going to be a possibility in the future, but right now she lives with John and Allison, and she's good buddies with Isaac. Okay, just more good pictures. Oh, Nana and Grandma, you might not want to watch these pictures or see them. We hiked up to a waterfall, and of course, we just like to have some adventure. So there goes Annie, there goes Jack. That's Esther, she did it. We had a really good time together as a group. It was a good group. Steph and I talked about it numerous times. We really appreciated everybody that was there. We got along well. It was a blessing. Thanksgiving evening, then we had a really nice dinner and a little sort of fiesta, a little party. And some of these other tables here were other groups from the states. There was a group from California and there was a group from Georgia also down there at Hope of Life while we were there serving. They were doing their own projects. They had their own villages to go to. Okay. And lastly, that's what it looked like before Stephanie ate it. So, that's just a good taste. Part two is coming on the 30th, and I'm excited to you. This is by far the majority of the pictures, but there's some other really good things that I want to share with you coming up here in a few weeks. If you could just bring the lights back up. I just want to close. With a couple verses here. 1 John 3:16 and 18, by this we know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's interesting, Paul, quickly, I'll say this, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our works, right? And then you get this really awesome view of it from the book of James. James balances it out. He talks about faith without works is dead. And that's just what I'm encouraged to know, that there's a healthy balance between what we do, our works, and our faith, and that's really what we want to strive for in our individual lives. We don't go and do these things because we feel obligated to God. We do these things because we are so appreciative of what He has done for us. And so I just want to challenge you, whatever your context is, whatever things that you deal with, people that you run into, we're the hands and feet of Christ everywhere, every day. Doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be in Guatemala. We use our skills and our talents for God's glory. And that excites me. That excites me to see how we can work together and just bless the world. And we celebrate that coming up here in the birth of Christ, what He did for us. He came down into our mess. He walked through our villages, got His feet dirty for me, for you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. What an awesome opportunity, Lord. that you give us every day to go out and to serve, to exercise, Lord, our faith, to put it into practice. And we do that, Lord, out of gratitude for you and what you have done for us, Lord. And how exciting, Lord, to see you work. It's like Kevin said this morning, Lord, sometimes the math, it just doesn't add up. We look at it and say, it won't work. And yet, you just gracefully, mercifully, Lord, lead us. Say, just follow me. And so I just pray, Lord, that we will continue to have the courage, Lord, to follow you, to look at your word, to understand what you said, to accept what you said, and then to have the courage to go and do it in each of our lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church family. I thank you, Lord, for the prayers that covered us while we were gone. What a blessing that is, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.